Appreciate, in case you didn't hear, I appreciate the special tonight. I really do, and I mean this with all my heart. I appreciate all those who are in our college and career age bracket, and appreciate them just being faithful and serving the Lord. That's the age or the stage in life where a lot of people mess up their life. And I appreciate the fact that they're staying faithful and living for the Lord, and I'm proud of that, and I'm glad that they do that and are serving the Lord, not afraid to get up and sing for him either. So thank you. All right, Matthew 28, we're going to finish up the message we started this morning talking about the Great Commission as we kind of tie up missions. I had a message all ready to go on Sermons in the Wilderness Wanderings, but I just felt like we maybe ought to tie up the missions conference with this and actually may do a little bit more on Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night, don't hold me to this. I probably shouldn't even say anything. You shouldn't say anything about something when you're not sure yet, but may talk a little bit about a call, what it means to be called and how you know when you're called and that kind of thing. So come Wednesday night, we'll find out if that's what we talk about or not. All right. But we talked about the Great Commission, and this morning we talked about the first two parts, as we saw. And this is a Sunday night, so I'm going to assume that you already know some things here so we don't have to go back into all of it. That verses 19 and 20 give us the Great Commission, as we refer to that. We explained that a little bit this morning. And, of course, I'm sure that you all understand it's divided into three parts, going, baptizing, and discipling. And verse 20, we focused on the first two parts in verse 19 this morning. We're going to focus on the third part, discipling, tonight in verse 20, which I think is a subject that is as important today as it has ever been. And I have a desire to do some things. God has blessed us with visitors. It's just been unreal. We've got visitors coming faster than we can almost follow up on them. And that's a blessing, but we got to do something with them. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to see them amount to something. I want to see something happen, not just come. And so that's where what we're going to talk about tonight comes into play. So let's read it again, just for the sake of context. Go to verse 16. We'll start there. Again, you all know this passage, but we'll read it and then have a word of prayer. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then where we're going to be tonight in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. We're not going to deal with that part tonight, but in a blessing that God promised us to go with us in this endeavor, to help us in this. Let's be honest tonight. If God doesn't help us, then we're not going to get anywhere. But he promises to be with us as we obey this commission all the way until the end of the age. Until the Lord comes back and the second part, the next part of God's plan begins. But I want to talk again tonight about this thing of discipleship. Father, we do pray that you be with us as we think about this tonight and just some thoughts about some things that we as a church need to consider or should consider, Lord, to help those who come in. It should be our heart tonight to not only just see the church grow numerically, but to be a help to people as they come in. And there was every day where that's needful, it certainly is today. So I just pray that you help us to understand it, and then, Lord, maybe make some application of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. As I said, you all know that verse 20 is talking about what we refer to as discipleship. And I'm not going to go into a lengthy discussion here about what discipleship is. I'm just going to give you just the simplest of definitions that go right to the point, and that is this. Discipleship is one person teaching another person what they've been taught. Discipleship is teaching one person teaching another person what they've learned. That's what discipleship is. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever discipled anybody. Well, if you've ever taught anybody what you've learned, you have to some degree done discipleship, because it's teaching other people what you have learned or what you have been taught. And again, that's the nutshell in discipleship. Now, you can buy books on discipleship, but you don't really need one on how to disciple, because discipleship is simply teaching people what you have learned. And Jesus pretty much gives us the pattern for discipleship and what discipleship looks like. It's not that complicated. As we're going to see tonight, it's actually pretty simple. It's just a matter of a willingness to do it and the desire to do it. So let's get started with this thought tonight. First thing I want to think about is the need for it, the need for discipleship. You know, there's never been a time when discipleship was unimportant. There's never been a time where it's been unnecessary. Discipleship's been necessary in all ages or in every age. But in some sense or in some way, it's more important today, I think, than it's ever been. And I mean it this way. Things are not the way they used to be. All right? Now, those of you who are old, all right, you will remember a day when people would get saved and they would join a church and just take off. I mean, they would come in, they would just join and start serving the Lord, or people would show up at church, you know, and they would pick out their pew, you know, and then they would just start serving God, and that would now be their home, all right, that pew. And they would just serve God and go. I remember that when I first started ministry, it was pretty much that way. People would get saved and they'd just join the church and serve God and off we'd go, you know, or they would attend, they'd show up at church already saved, and they would unite with the church, pick out their pew, and start serving God and living for Him. It didn't take a lot of chasing people. It didn't take a lot of pumping people up. It didn't take a lot of pursuing them. They just got involved and went. I remember Brother Gray, my pastor, years ago, of course, he'd been home with the Lord for a long time now, but years ago used to say that he did counseling and discipleship three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And of course, we do. That is discipleship. What we do, and his point was, back then, you just did that, and people got it, and they went. But we are in a different time than we were back then. We're in a different time than we were 20 years ago. This is a different day, and we're dealing with a different type of people in the time that we're in today, which is making discipleship that much more important. You know, there's a few different kinds of people that we deal with today. I could branch out in more. There's 12 kinds of people we deal with, but there's three I want to think about tonight. Three kinds of people that we deal with in our day. And again, we could go out farther than that. But more and more, we're dealing with people, first of all, more and more we're dealing with people who are biblically illiterate. Biblically illiterate. Now, I don't mean that to be diminishing. I don't mean that to be demeaning to them in any way. It's just stating the way it is. The way it is today is we're dealing with an increasing population of people who are biblically illiterate. And again, that's not an insult to be illiterate, or the word illiterate simply means to be untaught, means to be unlearned, it means to be uninstructed. Would you agree with me that we're dealing with a generation now that is increasingly unlearned in the Scriptures, untaught in the Scriptures, uninstructed, is that a word? Not instructed in the Scriptures. And I think we would agree that we're increasingly dealing with that type of people in the time in which we live. Again, that's not an insult to them, they've just never been taught. They've never been instructed. If that doesn't so much say something about them as it does to churches and the Christian culture in our time. You know, and we could talk about the cause. We could rant tonight about the Bible being taken out of schools and how people are trying to erase Jesus from the culture and how we've removed the Ten Commandments. All those things are true. And we could talk about how horrible all those are and how that's the cause of all this. But it really doesn't matter at this point what the cause is. This is where we are. This is what we're dealing with. And this is where we are. And more people know little to nothing about the Bible, about the Scriptures. They're not dumb. They've just never been taught. They've never been instructed. They've never learned anything about the Scriptures. And again, it's worse today, I think, because we're now dealing with multiple generations who this is true of. You know, we're dealing with multiple generations now who didn't have godly parents, or didn't have a godly mother or godly father, didn't even have godly grandparents. And so we're dealing with multiple generations. You know, I know I've shared my testimony before. The only reason I'm saved today, speaking as a man speaks, the only reason I'm saved tonight is because of my grandmother. My dad knew better but wasn't serving the Lord, and my grandmother fussed at him and fussed at him and fussed at him. She was a godly, godly lady and pursued him until it finally got easier to go to church than it was to have to listen to her all the time. So we went to church. He got saved as a result of that. I got saved, and here we are. All right. So it mattered having a godly parent or a godly mother or a godly father or a godly grandmother. Now we're dealing with a generation, though, who multiple generations that's not been true. We're dealing with people whose mom and dad weren't saved, didn't go to church. Their grandmother didn't get saved or go to church. And I don't mean this to be insulting, just the way it is. It just kind of illustrates where we are. You know, we're dealing with a generation now where grandma has purple hair and metal stuck in her face and all this. I mean, you think to yourself, I look at it and I think, I couldn't imagine my grandmother looking at it. The way I picture my grandmother's the way I always saw her, in this little dress with this perfume that I can still smell today. She always had a little handkerchief that had tatted stuff all around the edge of it. And most of the time she was wearing an apron because she was always cooking. All right. And that's how I remember her. I don't remember. I couldn't envision her with purple hair and all the other stuff that we see today. And I'm not mocking that. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not mocking that, not completely or making fun of that. But the point is, this is what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with a generation, multiple generations now, who don't know anything about God's Word. Look over in 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy, you all know this verse already, but we'll turn there to give you something to do. 2 Timothy, we now have a generation or two that didn't have the advantages of that. And again, you know, there we can't assume tonight that everybody knows everything, so we're going to look at some of the stuff that's obvious. But in 2 Timothy 3, you know, I was going to say, you all know this verse, so we won't turn there. That kind of defeats the very purpose of what I'm saying. Everybody doesn't know everything. And so sometimes we just assume people know, and it's not new to you, but it's new to them. And so we haven't had the advantages that Paul talks about, for example, that Timothy had. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, verse 13, it says, evil men and seducers shall worse wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you believe tonight that that's where we are? Yes. Well, then it goes on and says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And of course, we know that he was taught the Scriptures by his mother and by his godly grandmother, as we're told in another place. And so we're dealing with a generation now that didn't have that advantage. And didn't have that opportunity. You know, you hear people talk about their godly mother and what an influence they were. I think it was Brother Smith, wasn't it? It was talking about his mother. But we're dealing now with a time where they didn't have that, and their parents didn't have that. And so it's a different time. Now, that doesn't excuse anything or make ignorance okay. It just means that when you know that you don't know, it's time to start learning what you need to know. Does that make sense? And so just because you didn't have a godly mother or godly parents or godly grandparents is no excuse for being ignorant. It just means now that you know you don't know, you need to learn what you need to know. And that's, of course, is part of where discipleship comes in. And again, this is what we're dealing with. Now, if you're a parent, let me just add this for free. If you're a parent, don't, and I know you know this tonight, but I'm going to say it anyway, maybe for people who are listening online. If you're a parent, don't let your son or daughters grow up biblically illiterate. Amen. What a shame when people come out of a Christian home biblically illiterate. I see so many people who think because they taught their children to sing Jesus Loves Me and the story of Noah and the Ark and to pray for their food, that they've instilled great wisdom in their children. They need more than that. Yes. Absolutely they do. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, if ever a generation is going to need to know the Scriptures, it is the generation we are raising now. If ever a generation is going to need to know. So we need to make sure they're not biblically. Just like I said this morning, missions begins in the home. So does discipleship. Begins in the home. Teaching people what they need to know. Now, when people who are unlearned, they just don't know, when they show up at our church or they get saved, we can't expect them to do what people used to do, which is just settle in, figure out church and the saved life, and live it. Because that's the way it used to be, for the most part. And we can't expect that to be today. They're starting from scratch. Absolutely from scratch. And that's okay, because people who are starting from scratch are the most fun to deal with. If they're willing to learn, they're the most fun to deal with, because they don't know anything. And the best part is, they know they don't know anything. And they are the most fun to disciple. They are the most fun to deal with. You know, I've said before, as you know, Hudson Art, youngest grandson is here, and since he's been the only one we've ever had with us all the time, it's just been fun to watch him. And it's interesting, and you know this from your own children, how they're, everything is new. Everything you see is new. Everything's exciting. You know, everything is just amazing because they've never seen it or experienced it before. And that's kind of like discipling somebody who knows they don't know anything. Everything you show them in the Scriptures is just new and exciting. It's all amazing. And so they're starting from scratch. But sometimes they're the most fun to deal with because everything is new and exciting. Some of you old people, can you remember when it was new and exciting to you? Yes. You know, when just learning stuff that everybody knows. You know, remember when you didn't know it? And it was new and exciting? And then we act like, well, everybody knows this. Well, son, there was a time when you didn't know it. Right? And so we're dealing with these people who don't who just don't know. Then secondly, we're also dealing not only with people who are unlearned and who just don't know anything. We're also dealing with those who they believe in God and they know a little. They know some. But they don't understand what they know. This is another large group of people we deal with. I think this is the slack from the previous generation. People who know some truth about the scriptures. They know there's a God. They know Jesus died on the cross. They know Christians are supposed to get baptized. They know you're supposed to go to church. And they got these bits and pieces. They know Easter exists. They know these bits and pieces of things. Maybe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they've got this pool of information, but they have no idea what it means. They don't understand how it works, how it all fits together. And so we're dealing with those too. These people who come to church or they get saved and they just don't know how all of it works. You know, there used to be that old saying, you know, just enough to make you dangerous. You know, and they know just enough to be confused because they don't understand how it all fits. They're kind of like, and I'm not going to turn to all these passages. You can look them up later. They're kind of like the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17. You know, when Paul met up with those people and they knew there was a God, they had obviously some information about God that was out there, but they had that altar to the unknown God. Paul said, which they are ignorantly worshiping. They knew there was a God. They had some information, but they didn't understand any of it. And Paul said, it is this unknown God that I have come to declare unto you. And Paul said, I'm going to put the pieces together a little bit for you so you understand who this unknown God is. Does this make sense to us? It's like that Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8 that God sent Philip out into the desert to reach. And he's in the desert and he's reading. He got his hands on a copy of the book of Isaiah or at least chapter 53. And he's reading chapter 53 about how this man was going to die for sins, how he would die for our transgressions, how he would be bruised and wounded for our spiritual healing. And he's reading all of that. And so he's got some information, but he doesn't understand what it means. And so God sends Philip out there to contact him. When Philip gets there, he comes upon him and he comes to the man and the man says, please tell me, is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except what? Some man should guide me. How can I understand it unless some man should teach me? Could take what I know and put it together in some fashion in which I can understand it. And so we're dealing with those. How about Cornelius? In Acts chapter 10, who had a great deal of understanding about the scriptures. But he was missing some vital parts, some vital information. And so God puts him in contact with who? Peter. And Peter goes up and instructs him in the things of God. There's Priscilla and Aquila. We come across old Apollos in Acts 18, who knew a lot about the scriptures. They had a couple things messed up. And so Priscilla and Aquila, I love the way it says that Priscilla and Aquila heard him and said, he doesn't fully understand what he knows, and they instructed him more perfectly in the Word of God. And so we see these people who know a little bit, but they don't understand how it all fits together. And we deal with this kind of people in church today. Come on, we have people visiting, and if you go out to visit them, you find out they know some stuff about the Scriptures. They know a little bit about the Word of God. They know some things, maybe a lot of things, but they're missing some important information. They know some truth, but not how it fits together. They know some truth, but they're confused about it. And when these people show up at church, like Priscilla and Aquila, they need someone to instruct them more perfectly. They need someone to help them understand how all of this works. Amen? You with me? So we deal with the unlearned. We deal with those who know some truth, but they're confused about how it all fits together, how it all works. And you've dealt with people like that at work, maybe, or maybe family members where you try to talk to them about the scriptures. And they've got all these bits and pieces of information, but no understanding whatsoever how it all connects and how it all works. And then there's the other group that we deal with. And these are those who are coming out of error, who are just coming out of false teaching and error. They've learned that which is unbiblical. And when we tend to come in contact with them, it's when they've come to the point that they realize that something's wrong. They've come to realize that what they've been taught, they don't know maybe what it is that's wrong, but they know something is wrong. But they do know this, that they're not getting anything for their soul. That what they're hearing, what they're receiving isn't helping their soul. It's not helping their family. It's not helping their life. And so they come to the realization that they need something else. And they may not know what's wrong, but they do know that they need something. And with these people, the ones who are open, we need to go back to the beginning and teach a biblical foundation that they can build on. And we have to patiently disciple them in the truth in order to bring them along. Okay, y'all with me? And so we're dealing with these three groups of people, and we could add some more to that, but those are the three primary groups that we're dealing with. We're getting a lot of visitors, and a lot of them fall in these categories. Now, regardless of what group we're talking about today, and here's what I want us to think about as a church, because this is kind of a church message. It's hard to expect people to show up at Calvary Baptist Church and just assimilate. We think they should. Come on, sometimes we'll go, what's wrong with people? Why don't they just, because that's what you did. Somebody told you the gospel, first time you got saved, you just sat down in your pew and said, just shovel it in. All right? That's probably not how it happened with most of us. And so regardless of what group we're talking about, it's hard to expect people to show up at Calvary Baptist Church and just assimilate, become thriving, active members. You say, well, it should be that way. Well, who cares what it should be? This is the way it is. And so we can't just expect it to happen. That's not to diminish them, but it is to say that we need like never before to be willing to invest in discipling them. I mean, you got a huge amen about that, but it's true. We need to be more invested in discipling people than we have ever been. And that goes beyond the ABC classes. It goes beyond what we might refer to as corporate discipleship or group discipleship or church discipleship. It goes beyond that. People need more than that. I don't know if you know this or not, but you almost have to disciple people before you can get them to the discipleship classes. Because I don't know how many people we've told about the ABC class who start coming, you know, and they want to learn and grow. They want to get involved. And you tell them, well, we got an ABC class. How many of them show up? Not very many, because we have to disciple them before we can disciple them when it comes to church discipleship. And so we need to think about investing in discipling them beyond the ABCs. And we saw this morning, back over in our text, Matthew, we saw this morning that the word teach in verse 19, there are two different words here in this text. And we saw in verse 19 that the word teach means to initiate information. In verse 19, this is the initial information of how to have a relationship with God, how to be saved. It's the information that's necessary based on the definition of the word. It's the information a person needs to begin a relationship with Christ. And then we saw this morning that the second word, teach, in verse 20 is a different word. That verse literally has to do with skills. And in verse 20, it means to impart knowledge or to impart skills. And I said this morning repeatedly, it refers to the knowledge, the skills, or the skill set to successfully live the Christian life. To live for the Lord and to live a life that God is pleased with and to live a life that God blesses. And when it comes to this thing of discipleship, we have people who come in. Sometimes they're saved, sometimes they're not. But if they get saved, they need more than just to say, now you're saved, pick out a pew and start serving the Lord. Because we're dealing with a couple generations that has no concept of a skill set to serve God and to live for Him and to serve Him. It refers, again, this second know or second teach refers to the knowledge of skills to successfully live the Christian life. Listen, discipleship is about doing that. Are you following me? This is what discipleship is. It's to take those people who are ignorant of the Scriptures, those who know a little bit but don't understand what they know, and those who are coming out of error. They don't even know what's wrong, but they know this much. They're not getting anything where they're at, and they know they need something else, and they show up. And discipleship is about first making sure that they have the first teach. Make sure that they're saved, that you know Christ is their Savior. And once that's true, now begin to give them the skills, the knowledge, the skill set to successfully live the Christian life. This is what discipleship is. And because of the time that we're in, we can no longer accomplish that. We can no longer accomplish that Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just don't think we can. Well, it's obvious that we can't. Or we'd probably be full. All right? We can't accomplish that. Because people need more than that in the time that we live in. Because it's, again, it is the way that things are. Discipleship is about influencing them, teaching them, helping to figure things out. Rather than just going, what a shame, they didn't make it. They came for a while, did really good for a little bit, Brother Chad, and then they just quit. Well, we can't be responsible for everybody that quits, but we do have some responsibility to make sure that we're providing what they need to make it. Because what we, you know, and if you've been saved 20 years or longer, all right, this may not seem to make much sense to you because you were still around in the time when most people just got it and they went. And because maybe you've been saved that long, or if you grew up in church, you've been around it all your life, it just makes sense to you. But we've got to get in our minds that that's not who we're dealing with today. Most of the people walking through our door aren't that way. And so they need more than that. And we can't just sit back and go, what a shame. It's so sad, isn't it? So many people come, but so few stick, and they just don't make it and go. This gives us a word. This just came to me. I got a word from the Lord. This just came to me. And that is, here we have a working definition of effective discipleship. Effective discipleship is training people, teaching people what someone taught us in a way that produces that which lasts. Because that's what this is about, trying to produce something that lasts. Not somebody that shows up for a few weeks and disappears, and then we all wring our hands and go, it's so sad. I thought for sure they were going to make it. But working to produce that which lasts. Look over, if you will, in Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. There's multiple people we can look at when it comes to discipleship. There's all kinds of examples of discipleship in the scriptures. Different people who discipled other people. Barnabas, of course, discipled Paul. Paul discipled Timothy, Elijah, Elisha, Moses discipled Joshua, Aquila and Priscilla, as we saw, discipled Apollos. And so there's all kinds of people we can learn from in the scriptures. But the one who taught us the most about discipleship was the Savior. It was the Lord. In Mark chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus chose out these 12 men, which you know. In Mark 3, verse 13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto whom he would, and they came to him, and he ordained, he called, set aside 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." And you go on down, you can see the list of those 12 men there, of course, that followed. So he pulls out. He has a lot of followers at this time. There's a lot of people who profess to love him and to follow him, but he chooses out 12. Now, there's no doubt there's some significance to 12 tribes of Israel, and he chooses 12. There's no doubt there's some significance to that. But I would submit tonight that there's also some significance to the fact that there were a lot of people following him, but he chooses 12. Listen, you can, as we get into what discipleship is a little bit more here in a minute, you can only effectively disciple so many people at a time. A person can only effectively disciple so many people at a time. I would submit tonight only Jesus could do 12 at a whack. All right? And so you can only effectively disciple so many people at a time. And when we talk here a little bit more about what that is, then you'll see. You know, your eye as a believer can't disciple everyone that comes into Calvary Baptist Church or that we come in contact with, but we can pick out some. Let me say this before I forget to say it. You don't need me to come to you and say, you should go disciple those people. What I would love to see is for this to become second nature to us. Amen? Yeah. To just take upon ourselves the need to disciple someone. I would submit also tonight that some of you here that are here this evening could testify you're here because somebody discipled you. Amen. Somebody cared about you. So he chooses out these 12. And again, there are a lot of people following him, but he chooses out 12. Again, I think we can understand it because somebody probably influenced us. But let's notice Jesus' approach here to discipleship. He says in chapter 3 and verse 14, again, there's nothing complicated here at all. This is another one of those $29.99 books I'm going to save you, because you don't need a book on discipleship. Just do what Jesus did, all right? And so we notice here that in verse 14, it says this, "And he ordained 12 that they should" what? "Be with him." He chose out 12 that they should be with him. be with him. It's pretty obvious in its meaning. I don't think we need to define that. They were going to be invited into his personal life. They were going to be invited into his personal life where they would have the opportunity to hear him preach and teach. They were going to have the opportunity to observe his behavior. They were going to have the opportunity to hear his views on the world, watch his lifestyle, see his service, work alongside of him, do the work under his watch care, hear him pray. The list goes on and on and on, the things that they were going to be able to observe because he had invited them into his life. Now, from this time forward, Jesus would begin to disciple these men on a personal level. Now, Jesus didn't have to teach them what he learned because they already knew everything. But he teaches them what he knew as the Savior, and he begins to disciple them in those things. And from here on, we'll see these 12 men. Think about what we see with these 12 men. Now, they were goofballs sometimes, amen, knotheads sometimes, and they messed up sometimes. We all understand it, because that's what people being discipled do, all right? So, think about this relationship with the Savior and what happens from this point forward. They're asking questions. Why is this? When's this going to happen? What's this all about? Why are we doing that? Why aren't we doing this? What about these people? They're asking questions. They're wondering about things. Sometimes things they shouldn't have been wondering about, which, like, who is the greatest, but they wondered about things. And they were learning. They were watching and wondering and learning and asking questions. And he took these 11 men, most of which weren't particularly brilliant or certainly not extremely well-educated men, who had no great knowledge of God's word coming into it, and he disciples these men to the point that when he turns them loose, they turn the world upside down. Now, I get it. You're not Jesus. Amen. But it doesn't mean we cannot follow his pattern and what he seeks to do. And I think it's important today that we get back to the way that Jesus showed us when it comes to how to grow and disciple people. You know, I'm not, again, sure that those who have been saved 20 years or more really get this, or who grew up in church really get it. But the reality is that today, with most that come through our doors, we need someone to pick them up and do more one-on-one discipleship to help them catch up and become established. They just need some help in order to get this done. Not just fellowshipping with them. Certainly we need to do that. But making time to actually disciple them. Would you agree with me about this? If it's how Jesus did it, maybe we should consider that this is the way maybe we ought to do it. To be involved in more one-on-one discipleship in this way. Now, I'm not advocating for having people live with you for 3 years. All right? That's not what I'm saying. You should invite people in your home and just put them up for 3 years, Brother Olger, and just live with them. No, that's not what I'm advocating for, obviously. I'm not going to do that, so I'm not going to ask you to do it. But what I am talking about is couples and college and career age folks taking newer converts or those who have never been discipled under their wing for a while. We need our church-based discipleship programs. We need the ABCs of Christian growth. We need the ABCs of Christian maturity. We need our Sunday school classes. That's discipleship. We need our preaching services. We need all of those things. But we also need more individual. I hate to use the word because I hate the words that the world uses all the time. But we need more mentor-style discipleship. People spending time with people and discipling us. You know, some of us know how important it is because we're partly here because someone may have showed interest in us and worked on us. Listen, that is why, absolutely why, a large part of why my wife and I got in church and stayed. We went to church because I was under conviction, but one of the things that helped us stay in church is we had a couple of couples who kind of just picked us up and took us under their wings. Now, we didn't move in with them, all right? We didn't spend every minute of the day with them, but they invested in us, and they hung out with us. They invited us over to their house from time to time, and we would ask questions, and we had no clue we were being discipled. None, but they were just and you know the best thing, and I'll probably say this again later, you know the thing that later on, after I'd been at it for a while, I finally figured out, and that is that they weren't much farther down the road than we were, but they were just telling us what they had learned. And so they'd have us over and just talk to us about the things of God, and they never crushed us. They never made us feel foolish. You know, they never acted like they were prideful about how brilliant and were. They were kind and patient and taught us things and out of the Word of God. The first time we went, I shouldn't tell this, I'll worry about this later when I get home. But the first time we went over to one of their houses, this is how thoughtful and kind they were. My wife dumped a whole plate of spaghetti on their floor the very first time we went. And so I said, if I can come back, I'll leave her at home. But they were very kind and gracious about it. She's not looking, is she? She didn't hear that. I don't think I've ever mentioned that. Been a long time ago, but it happened. And they were gracious and kind and had us back. And we did stupid things. I mean, not outlandish, but we said dumb things and did stupid things that make me cringe when I think about it now. And we thought we were doing the right thing, you know, and they would just look at us and smile because they had the wisdom to know when to say something and when to just let us figure it out. And they're a large part of why we're here. They weren't preachers. They hadn't been saved for 100 years. You know, they didn't come over the flood with Noah. But they knew enough to help us out. And like I said, they never crushed us. They never gave us the impression of pride or arrogance. They had the wisdom to know when to say something and when to let things work out. They never gossiped about anybody. They never talked about what they disagreed with. They never talked about who they were mad at this week or who had hurt or offended them. They were encouraging and just helped keep us going till we could get our legs under us. Amen. And start figuring this stuff out. Does this make sense to you? And that's part of why we're here tonight. Now, again, I'm not talking about have people at your home every day, but what about working with a new couple and take them through at least some of the ABCs on a personal level? Just have them over and get to know them a little bit and say, hey, why don't we do a couple of the ABC lessons? Or maybe go through something like that. Or here's the thought, maybe if you think, well, I don't think I can do that. How about say, you know, we have this ABC class. Why don't I go with you for a few weeks? So they get to know some people in the class. And they start to feel comfortable. Come on, we can do that. Sure we can. We can do that kind of thing. Invite in the work alongside you. Hey, guess what? I'm going to do some work this week at the church. I need to work on the building some. What do you think about going with me and helping me? Let them work alongside you. And instead of spending the whole time talking about how corrupt the government is, maybe talk about how good God is. Right. Amen. Amen. Instead of talking about the latest thing you saw on Fox News, how about talking about the Lord? Amen. As you're hammering nails or doing whatever it is you're doing. That's discipleship. That's what it is. Working alongside people and helping them. Have them over your home from time to time. Allow them to see how you and your spouse interact, how your kids behave outside church. This is how new converts and people from other backgrounds, it's how they learn. It gives them time to be around you, and in the process of that, ask questions that come up. My wife and I were never discipled by a pastor, ever. And I think that's the process. A lot of times the pastor is busy getting them saved, getting them baptized, getting them in church. And then it passes on to someone within the church picking them up. And one of the reasons why I think that works so well is they'll ask the person discipling them questions they'll never ask the preacher. They'll never go to the preacher, why did you say this Sunday? But what they will do, they'll say, why did the pastor say that on Sunday? What did the pastor mean? Come on, some of you ask the same questions of somebody. What in the world did he mean this week when he said that? Why does the church do this? Why does the church do that? Does this make sense to us? And when they're around you, if you're discipling them, it gives them a chance to ask you questions. And if you've ever discipled someone or ever been involved in this sort of thing to one degree or another, you're familiar with this. You know, they'll ask questions like, why don't you, whatever, why don't you guys do this? Why doesn't your family, why aren't they involved in this or why don't they do that? Why don't you let your kids do this or do that? Why do you wear this or not wear that? Why do you do that? Why doesn't your wife, how do you guys do this or deal with that? That's all part of discipleship, but we have to be around people in order for that to happen. Now, in the process of doing this, Jesus was able to teach the disciples about so much concerning the Christian life. We're almost done here. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I know this is a straight teaching session here, but it encapsulates everything Jesus taught the disciples during the whole 3 years that he discipled them. And Jesus taught them during this time all kinds of things about the Christian life. He taught them what it means to live as a child of God in 5:1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And look who he called to him. He called his disciples out of the crowd. And he opened his mouth. This is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I like to call it the Sermon to the Church because he called out the 12 and preached to them. He opened his mouth and began saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek." And he teaches them really about what the Christian life is. He talks to them about mourning and meekness and those who hunger after righteousness. He taught them about all these things. And then in verse 10 through 12, he taught them about opposition. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And he teaches about persecution and conflict, because that's part of the saved life. And he taught them about that. And then in verses 21, he teaches them about offenses. You have heard that it's been said of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whatsoever is angereth his brother without cause." And he teaches them about offenses, about being offended and about offenses. And then in verse 38, we could do more of these, but in verse 38 it says, "You have heard been said, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil." And he talks about bitterness and revenge and dealing with those sorts of things. And then in verse 36, he says this, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, neither shalt thou not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea and nay." And he talks about speech. And we could go on. He talks about prayer in chapter 6. He talks about faith in chapter 6. He talks about the eternal over the material in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he talks about the dangers of false teachers. And you don't want to stand here while I look all these up. But he disciples them in all these things. And it's because he invited them into his life, and now he's imparting all this knowledge. These are the skills they're going to need to live the saved life. He taught them about anger, religion, legalism, doctrine, and a whole host of other things. And he eventually sent them out to disciple others and to repeat. Because that was the whole point of this process, was to train them so that they could go train others. And that's the whole point of this, to disciple people so that when you've been discipled, you can then in turn disciple others. We don't need a book on how to disciple people. Jesus gave us the pattern. Amen? Just take an interest in people and invite them into your life. Amen? And allow them to ask questions and to be an influence on them and help and instruct them. Amen? Never making them feel foolish or dumb. But just saying, "Let me show you what God taught me. Let me help you. Can I help you in some way?" I'm telling you, you know, numeric growth is not my primary concern. I'd love to see us grow numerically, because if we grow numerically, we can do more. But that's not my primary concern. My primary concern is spiritual growth. That's our primary concern. But we can't just sit back and go, "Well, Brother Mason, man, I sure hope we could get some more people. Wouldn't it be great if we could get this many or that many?" Well, can I help you out? It ain't going to just happen. Not in the culture that we're in. It's going to take people, when people come in and don't know anything, when they come in and know a little bit, but they're utterly confused, or they're coming out of error, they can sit under the preaching 3 times a week, but they need someone to come alongside them and say, "Hey, can I be a friend to you? Can I be a help to you? Can we maybe study the scriptures together? Maybe do a Bible study? We have this ABC class. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you for a few weeks till you get comfortable." Amen? Not just couples, but singles as well. Because it's hard to fit in as a single when you find yourself in a church full of married people, old married people, especially when they come in for the first time. We need people willing to do this. That's how Jesus did it. You know, Jesus not only discipled people in the Lord's work. Jesus wasn't the only one who discipled people in the Lord's work. As I said a minute ago, there were many others as well. But of course, Jesus did it the best. We actually see, and I'll quit after this. We actually see a chain. I'm not going to look these verses up. But we actually see an interesting chain in the New Testament. You know, it was After Saul was saved, Saul who would become Paul was saved. If you remember, who did God send to make contact with him? A fellow by the name of Ananias. Ananias goes up there, admittedly, with a little trepidation. You know, thankfully, I've never had to disciple anybody who has just spent their career murdering Christians. All right, but Ananias had to go, God sent Ananias up there to make contact with him. And he went up there, and Ananias, paraphrasing, said, God has his hand on you. And of course, after Ananias, Paul was discipled for a while by Barnabas. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Barnabas is Barnabas took in Paul. It was Barnabas who when the church at Jerusalem was having struggles with whether they were going to take him in or not, it was Barnabas who went and stood good for him. And it was Barnabas who initially discipled Saul, who would be Paul. And I've also thought about Barnabas. We've known him as the son of consolation. What a great testimony to Barnabas that even though him and Paul fell out a little bit over John Mark, there's never any indication that Barnabas was ever jealous of what Paul became. I don't know that we can say Paul was greater than Barnabas. It depends on how you measure that, but he was certainly more renowned than Barnabas. I think, you know, when you disciple somebody, isn't that what you want? You want them to go on and be even greater servant of God than you are. And Barnabas discipled him. Paul then in turn, of course, discipled Timothy. And then Timothy went to Ephesus and discipled a bunch of people there. And so we see this chain. Do you understand tonight? I mean, do you really grasp tonight that you are the product of the first 11 people Jesus discipled? That all of this is downstream fallout of those that Jesus discipled. And because of that, we're sitting here tonight. We're all, to one degree or another, beneficiaries of the work that Jesus did in discipling those 11. So let me ask you this tonight. Don't raise your hand, of course. But would you consider being involved in something like that? Would you consider saying, you know what, I think we could do that as a single person. I think I could do that. I could, if a young man comes into the church, being a young man, I think I could maybe help them. Or a young lady or a couple, I think maybe we could help them. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have the answer to every question. Matter of fact, it's nothing wrong with when someone asks you, well, what does this mean? To go, I have no idea. But I tell you what, we can find out together what it means. We can study it and figure it out. If nothing else, we'll go ask the preacher. We'll go ask somebody if we have to, but we'll figure it out. You don't have to know everything. You just have to teach them what you know. And as I said earlier, after getting down the road a ways, I realized that couples, the couples that discipled us, they weren't a year further into this thing than we were. You remember when you went, I don't know how it is today. I said I would quit, but now I'm in American story time. But you remember, I don't know how it is now, but in the old days when I went to basic training, I'm at basic training, and there's this guy yelling at me to hurry up or to get this, to do that. And he's an A1C. Of course, I didn't know it yet. But it wouldn't be long before I figured out this guy's been in the service a minute longer than I've been. And the truth is, when it comes to discipleship, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have been saved 100 years. You just have to teach people what you know. And when you don't know, just tell them you don't know, and we'll figure it out. But this is what, if we're going to see the visitors that we have come and stick, this is what it's going to take. They're not just picking it up on their own. It's just not going to happen. You don't have to know everything. You just have to be available. You know, and it's easy in a church. And here's the danger to all of this. I'll put my notes away so that'll encourage you. And here's the danger in this. In a church like ours, everybody gets to know, after you've been in a church for a while, you get to know people. And there's the people you're comfortable with. And even though you're extremely friendly during handshaking and greeting people as they come through the door, if we're not careful, we can come to the point where if a new person wants to know or wants to be discipled, they almost have to try to invite themselves in. Because we're comfortable with each other. Come on, we got our own little group. We're comfortable with that. It's not that we don't want anymore. We just don't realize. Sometimes we don't realize we're doing it. And so a visitor comes in. You know, the first time you visit a church, if it's a good church, it's like walking into the middle of somebody's family reunion that you are not a part of. And all of a sudden, can you imagine being at your family reunion and some stranger just comes into the pavilion and starts eating? Like he belongs there. We think, who is this dude? And when you visit a church for the first time, it's kind of like that. These people are, and if it's a friend, now some places, everybody looks like they're there for the first time because nobody's greeting anybody. But if it's friendly like it should be, everybody's shaking hands and laughing and greeting each other and hugging one another. And then you walk into the middle of all that. And so if we're not careful, it comes down to the point where it's almost like they have to invite themselves in. This shouldn't be that way. It's incumbent upon us to pick them up and go to them and say, hey, would you like to go grab a bite to eat, or would you like to do this? Have a cup of coffee. Get to know them. Amen? And so that we can help them. Because we do get people come in who say, we want to get our life together. We want to start serving God. We want to get our act together. We've got kids now, whatever the story is, and we want to start serving God. And have you noticed how many of them last for a while and then fall by the wayside? And I believe when they say it, they mean it. They want to serve God, but they have no clue how. And they don't know where to start. Or their life is such a mess, or they got so much going on, and there's so much baggage and so much chaos, they don't even know where to start. And that's why they need somebody to come along and say, you know what? Let me help you. Maybe we can do some Bible studies. Maybe we can work together. Let me kind of show you what somebody showed us. I was where you are now. Let me show you how to make this work. Amen? Listen, if we're going to see people stick and stay, that's what it's going to take. This is going to be an issue of whether we're willing to invest in it. Is there some cost to it? Well, sure there is. But let me ask you this. If you invest in somebody, do you think the cost might be worth it when they stick and stay? And then down the road a little ways, the next, you know, maybe they're teaching a Sunday school class, or maybe God calls them to preach, or they're serving God in some way. And you think to yourself, man, it was worth it. Look what God has done in their life. God gets the glory, but I'm thankful God let me have a part in it. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. I don't know what kind of invitation to give. Maybe you just want to come and pray and say, Lord, I'd like to be a part of that. Lord, maybe would you maybe help me to be that to someone? Maybe pray for an opportunity to disciple someone to be a part of that. Maybe pray for the courage to get out of your comfort zone a little bit and initiate with somebody. Certainly, we ought to be getting out of our pews and shaking hands with people during service time. We shouldn't be sitting in our pew and visitors having to come to us. We should be out being friendly, but we need to go beyond that. And maybe you'd pray tonight and say, you know, if God give me opportunity, I would love to do that.